Ephesians chapter 1. Shay and I actually had a little bit of time the other day, not much, but just a small portion to talk about the Lord. And quickened something to me that has been very precious to me for a large majority of my Christian life, and that is the fatherhood of God. Many of us don't really have a good comprehension of what a father is. I had my father left when I was 3. I only knew a stepfather. I never had a real good picture of what a father was until I began to know God as Father. And, you know, let's face it, if you relate to somebody a certain way, they tend to relate to you back that way. So if you relate to God as this big creator, this big power guy, this guy that is sort of like the manager of the universe, you know, then he'll act like the manager back to you. You know, go to the manager and the manager will tell you what to do. But God wants us to know Him as Father because, and here's why, because in the deepest truth, we are no longer who we were by our first birth. Now, for those of you born rich and famous, that may be disturbing to you. But we're not. Our identity changed, not just because, God, again, He's not like a big manager. God is not like the FBI that gives you, what is the name of that organization where they give you different identity? What's that called? The Witness Protection Program. God is not in the business of giving you a new identity like in the Witness Protection Program. And that may not even be the most correct. Dennis, what's the actual name? Is that it? Is that the correct name for that? Yeah, witness. There you go. And it's not that he's changing your identity from one name to another, from one job to another, from one situation to another like that. It's not that at all. It is that you are actually born again. And as being born again, whoever you were, whatever you did, you're not the same person. Now, you may think that, and your mind may still go back to, you know, and in the witness protection program, they tell you, you are no longer so-and-so. You were no longer born so-and-so. This is where you were born. Where were you born? And they try to catch you off guard and everything so that you will give them the information that is your new identity. In other words, you have to renew your mind, your new identity, or you're going to die. I don't know, it may be more effective if God did put us in that program. We'd think a little more seriously about what has really happened to us, what is God's view of us, and to begin to accept this new view. However, again, it's not just a transfer of papers. It's not just changing some computers. It's not just changing some documents and giving them to you. The change is in you. Now, you may not recognize it. You may fall back on your old identity regularly. But you have been birthed and you have a father. And the father part is the big part. Because when you go in the witness protection program, they don't give you a new father. They just tell you to stay away from the one that you have, or you'll get them in trouble. See? But in this program, you get a whole new father. You get a whole new family. And the freedom only comes when we truly recognize that, and we truly are responding to that, and we truly begin to go to our Father as exactly who He is as Father. Now, again, when you got saved, you didn't go to your Father. You went to the great judge of the creation and of the universe. Can I get amen on that one? When you repented of your sins, you went to the judge of the universe. And you say, oh, God, I'm a terrible person. Please forgive me of my sins. Please accept me. Please receive me. But once you accepted Christ into your heart as your life, once you were born again, born of another seed, this is hard for people to realize when you continually fall back on your old identity, because it doesn't seem like there's a new seed in you. It doesn't seem like you're of another generation in you. You do things, you say things that are patterned after what you were before that reality, but that reality in God's heart is still true, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you familiar with those scriptures? He'll never leave you or forsake you. In the original Greek, it means He will not leave you orphan, as an orphan. He will not leave you as an orphan. Well, you know, many of you go, well, I don't know what that means, but I'll tell you what it means. It means being put somewhere, and then every weekend when it's visiting hours, they have left you and forsaken you, and all the kids go meet some relative, and you stand there waiting, and you're dressed up and everything, but they don't show up. Our Father does show up, but you have to begin to relate to Him as your Father. Scripture I wanted to read here, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when I first read that and I thought, wait a minute, because I had seen Jesus was my Savior. I had seen He was, even at this point that I really comprehended those scriptures, I had seen that He was my life, that He had come inside of me to live as life. So I wondered, why does it start off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why not, as in most churches, blessed be Jesus. Amen. Blessed be Jesus. And we can say, blessed be Jesus. But you will be shocked if you actually start, not in the Gospels, but you go all the way through and you start reading how many times it says, blessed be the Father, or honors the Father, and how many times it honors Jesus. And you'll find that for Christians, and that's who wrote the book, and that's who it was written to, Jesus is our life, and He responds to the Father. Does that make sense? If He's your life, He'll respond to the Father. If he's another guy in there, does that make sense? If He's just another guy in there, then He'll prompt you. But if He's your life, in other words, Jesus is more than the great prompter. And His focus, interestingly enough, is not on, can I put it this way, is not on world domination. Jesus' focus is on the Father. So Paul is writing, and this same Jesus lives in him. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given us. And he's acting like one of the family, one of the members, one that is one with this eternal family. And he's also pointing out who gave us this stuff. Not just Jesus, but, and here's the key, the Father gave us this stuff in Jesus, not just by Jesus. Let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In. That means in union. That means as if we are joined like a branch to a vine, that we, as, you know, the example that we always use is that, you know, if I stuck this note inside my Bible and I mailed this off to London, I mailed the Bible to London, that paper would go there also. Because it's why? It's in the Bible. And if I threw that Bible in the fire, that paper would be burned up because it was in the Bible. Make sense? And that's how God views us. He views us as one, and He views us as one with Jesus. And when He considered the plan, He didn't just... I mean, here's a picture I get, you know, before time. And it talks about that in the book of Acts. It talks about the determinant counsel of God before time. The determinant counsel of God. Well, who's that? Before time, who's in that council? Let's see. Well, Abraham's not there because that's before time. You know, Moses isn't there. There's the Father, and there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And there's a good scripture over here too that helps us to see that flow. See what I'm trying to do. Well, I thought it would be right there. Wow, somebody has been messing with my Bible. Huh. It says, basically, in the scripture that I'm looking for, it says, and I'm going to paraphrase here, it says, this is the R.T. Nussbaum paraphrase, the Father thought it, talking about the plan of God, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit wrought it. Father thought it. The Father's the one who came up with the plan, and you can find that over and over in many different places. Jesus came and bought and paid for it. And then the Holy Spirit came and begins to make it real into our lives. The determinant counsel of God. God the Father coming up with the plan, and Jesus saying, I will go. I will lose my life that they may have my life, because that's the plan. I remember teaching in, I think it was Nicaragua once, when it came clear to me this plan that God, you know, at a certain, it's almost like this. I'm going to put it in another sort of a setting. It's as if the Father looked and He said, okay, I created these angels. And these angels were incredible beings with incredible powers and incredible everything. And one third of them followed this high cherubim called Lucifer and fell and brought about the ruin of mankind. So now I created man, and I said, man will be the height of my creation, and man will be special to me. And this fallen creature causes him to fall, and he joins sides with the enemy instead of with God. And that every time God creates something, it ends up turning on him. And I'm just painting a picture here. This is... So it is as if the Father is sitting on the throne and He's looking around, and He looks at those fallen angels, and He looks at mankind, He looks at the creation having, you know, gone to pot, and looks at all this, and He goes, man, is there nothing that will just stay with me? Is there nothing that believes in, that will love me? You know, and now watch my face as I do this. Is there nothing around here that... And He kind of looks over to His right hand. You know, is there nothing around? There's Jesus. He ain't never failed me. And I don't know that God used the word "and." That'd be a little more textual. He ain't never failed me. It'd blow your mind if you walked through the pearly gates and he said, "Howdy." But he has been with me for all time and before time and will be with me after time. And he's the only one that has never failed me. I've got a great idea. Let's put him in them. Let's put the unfailing one. Let's not just forgive them. Let's not just clean up their act and then create a great place, which, by the way, you know, we call that heaven, but, you know, there was this place called the Garden of Eden that was great too. Putting you in the right place is not what it's all about. Changing you on the inside is what it's all about. And so he considers the situation and he says, if I can put him in each of them as their life, as their nature, and you know, let's clarify again, we're not talking about you no longer existing. God gave you a brain. God gave you a free will. God made you the way that he made you. He made you to think. He made you to feel something. He made those things will always be there. I personally believe man will, you know, that we'll always have a soul. God put all that in us, mind, will, and emotions, and wants it to function. But the problem really and truly isn't your mind or your will or your emotion. Your mind is a problem in that it's not renewed to what? To the greater reality that changes things. To the nature of Christ, to the reality of Christ, that Christ, when he comes in you, isn't just the person of Jesus that takes over, it's the nature of the family. Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that there are still many functioning faculties that God gave you and wants you to function by, but the overriding thing is that God joined you with Jesus. He put you in Christ and he put Christ in you, and by doing that, you are being transformed in your mind to the understanding of what happened when he saved you. Isn't it funny? You get saved and you think, I got saved, now I know everything. Yeah. When in reality, we've just barely started. In fact, our minds are not renewed at all. We talk about being adopted and we talk about being brought into the family of God and being foreigners. Folks, it's a little more difficult than that. It's more like we were aliens, and the scriptures call us that, by the way. You were aliens. Where? In your mind. That's what it says. And let's hope that I can get this one. We're fishing here. Gosh, what is my deal? Yeah. Here it is. We're still in Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. You see, we didn't just get saved and brought back to the presence of God. We've been brought into the life of God. And it's as if we were aliens on another planet that had another way of thinking, another way of seeing, another way of feeling. I mean, I don't know if any of you ever watched science fiction and stuff, but some of these guys are pretty good at coming up with different creatures, you know, that eat different and use different kind of eyes and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And they're pretty creative with that. Well, it was as if we didn't eat, we didn't think, we didn't move, we didn't procreate, we didn't do anything the way the life of God does. We were aliens. But we were brought in and not just joined into a planet that's different. We were joined into a nature in a way of viewing, in a way of giving, in a way of loving, in a way of all of that alien to us. And, you know, and here's what Christianity has done. Here's what religion has done. It is as if we have built edifices called churches, and we bring all these aliens from this other planet in, and we set them in chairs and pews. And we say, okay, now here's, you know, and we get a chalkboard and we draw a picture of God. And we say, here's what God is like. God is, you know, he functions this way, which is different. His central nervous system is different. His ocular, his vision, the way that he is able to see. And you know the difference between a hawk and a human being. I mean, they can see a field mouse, you know, a long way away. In fact, they can fly far above it and spot that. And so we're at a weird point in our sharing right now. So we're talking about being aliens from what God is. And I just read the scripture. Aliens from what God is and different than what God is. And so what we do is in religion is it would be that we bring you to our planet and we set you down in pews and in chairs and we put a chalkboard and we say, now this is what God's like and this is how he functions and this is the way he breathes and this is the way it is. And then we're talking to creatures that are totally different, sitting in the chairs, instructing their minds on how to be like this alien creature to us, which is called God, which we're telling you call him Father. And so we say, okay, now, when he gets in a situation, he acts like this. So we say, okay, when he gets in the situation, I want the will of the head alien. I want to do the will of the head alien. And so we say, okay, we hear that and we hear an example of what he's like and we go, gee whiz, I'm really not like that. You know? So we say, now you do that. And so we say, okay, I'm committed. I'm committed. Now, if you're really in the family of Father Alien, you're going to act this way. So you need to commit yourself to him. This is already saved aliens that are here. And so they go, okay, I commit myself. And you know, they're completely different. Their arms are different. Everything about them is different. I commit myself to this. So they go out. When they get in a, you know, they act like it. They sort of, you know, start trying to walk like this new act like him, you know, and stuff like that. But when a crisis hits, somebody does something to him, they go, and they act like the alien that they are, not the one that they've been brought. Does that make sense? Has anybody experienced that? You know? And all of a sudden, the real alien that you are, that has not been transformed by life, has only heard religion and doctrine. Doctrine's on the head alien of the new planet we've been brought to. You know, well, he's this way and he acts this way and he sings this way and he does this, you know. And so we're getting all this instruction and because we know this is important, we know this is necessary, we're trying our best to be different, but we're just instructing aliens about a new way. We're not transforming them. We're not birthing them. And remember what I started with. God is our Father. We're leading them in a prayer for new birth, but we're not telling them, look, you are different. You have received the life of a completely different creature than you. You're selfish. He's not. He's selfless. You know, we don't tell people that. We say to them, you be selfless now. That's the way he is. Don't you see it on this chalkboard? Now you be like the chalkboard. You know, more or less, that's what we're saying. When in reality, and that's what this scripture says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so God is trying to, he's not trying to, in one sense, he's not trying to transform us. He's trying to transform us by the renewing of our mind. In reality, when you got born again, you are of the seed of God. You are in the family of God. You are of the nature of God because you received Christ, who is all those things. Does that make sense? But this is the alienation here is the result of ignorance of the actual thing that happened. We, you know, again, you gather in, you have all these aliens sitting in the chair, and they see themselves after their first planet, their first birth. And that they look at one another and they say, well, you know, I see you that way too. But God doesn't see you that way. And all of those who see through His eyes don't see you that way anymore. And, you know, sometimes we get a little confused, you know. I've had people come up to me and they say, Randy, why do you treat me like I'm a, you know, a real beautiful person of God? I'm messed up. You're always, you like honor me and treat me like, you know, and in front of people and stuff like that. And, you know, and here's the thing that they usually think. You just must be naive. You know, you must be naive because you don't know how bad I am. So the thought even goes to, well, you're dumb. You know. And here's the bad thing. Here's the bad thing. Now, on some levels, I think I know some people better than they know themselves, because God shows me. He not only shows me who they are in Christ, He shows me their problems. Sometimes He shows me the core of their problem. But that's not for me to just grab and jump and fix and whatever. But I mean, the Lord shows me stuff, and maybe He shows me so that, you know, I'll know I'm not ignorant. I mean, there have been, this honest truth, there have been a few cases that I wish I could have taken them over to television and played a tape of what I really knew about. And they go, oh my God, turn it off! You know. Don't, you know. But I'd say, no, this isn't a problem because I see you in Christ, because I see you as the Lord sees you, because you're not who you think you are, and you need people like me and others to tell you who you really are. Now, that's the purpose. That's the purpose. It isn't to instruct foreign aliens to act a certain religious way and to try to act like this new God that we've received and to try to be like Him. It's not to try to be like Him through our actions. It is. And let's go back to Ephesians 1 because it really says it there. Every time it uses the word in Christ, it's talking about being in union with Christ and therefore able to draw from this Jesus as life. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He joined us and put us in Jesus, in union with the life that produces. Is that clear? Blessed be this guy who came up with a plan, a real plan. A working plan, or a plan that would really work. I'm going to read on and explain my point in just a minute. People that are real, you know, there's a lot of fake people in this earth. Do you agree with that? You ever turn on TV? Anyway, there's a lot of fake people in this earth. But people that are real, they don't like faking it. And after a while, religion does not satisfy them. Did you know that? After a while, religion, you just kind of go, we're just going through the motions here. I mean, I like to think of myself as someone who's real. And I just don't like religion at all. I am not who was it? Jim was talking, or Cassie said it, you know. And what was the word you used? Reverend Randy, the most reverend person. And I thought, if you think about it, I am the most irreverent person in this room. You think? I have no respect just for religious activity and playing at it, and it's just not in me. And sometimes, and I'm sure I'm obnoxious many times, sometimes someone comes up and they start spewing religious stuff and I just can't get into it, and I'll make some joke or something. I'm sorry. My goal is not religion. My goal is Christ. My goal is not to act the best. My goal is that Christ be formed in me or forget it. And I figured that out real early in my walk. You know, I came out of drugs and all that kind of stuff, and I figured it out. And I said, you know what? I am a mess. I'm going to need more than a new system. And I could see that maybe that system works for all those people under that steeple. You know? I mean, I thought, if somehow the steeple is receiving from the great alien, and it's doing the work in them, but I would go in there and I go, come on, hit me with the juice. Wasn't working. It wasn't working. And I was sincere. I wasn't fooling around. I meant it. But I meant it so much that if this doesn't work, and here's the key. In my heart, in my spirit, I knew Jesus was the answer. So I couldn't try another religion. You know what I mean? I couldn't just go, if this doesn't work, I'm going to find me something that works. Because my heart was captured. But that's about all he had. I mean, everything else was still a mess. You know? It's not about being religious. It's about the actual living God. Him, His, and oneness with Him producing all the things of this new alien life that we've found, which is Christ, which is God our Father, birthing us into this. And so, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in union with Christ. Now, why did it put in Christ when it could have just said, God blessed us with everything He's got in heaven? Come on. Let's be honest and let's be real. We can be real with ourselves. We can be real with the Scriptures. Why does it have to throw in union with Christ in there? Why not just say God's blessed us with everything in heaven? Because He has not. You leave out in union with Christ, you got nothing. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen? He's your hope, isn't it? I got news for you. That scripture is actually talking about Christ in you is God's hope for you. Did you know that? That's actually what it's saying. It's God's hope for you. That's Colossians 1:23. His hope. He don't have any hope for you apart from union with Christ. Not just apart from the work of Christ. Not just apart from an alien coming from a far place, a heavenly place, coming down here doing an incredible work and leaving and saying, there it is, man. I did the best. I went the furthest. I died for you. Now shape up. Check you later. I'll check back in a few thousand years. Does any of that sound a little weird to anybody? I mean, does something not ring true that's all there is to it? And I say that's not all there is to it. He imparted His life. He made us partakers of what, does the Scripture say? The divine nature. Man, if I don't have that nature, if I don't have this, if I don't have my Father, this Father's nature in me, then I am just a rebellious person. No wonder so many people leave God. You know? I mean, the alien thing works for, you know, an example I've used before, or something similar to this, setting a pig down an actual pig in that chair and then showing him pictures of a thoroughbred horse and say, okay, now this is Jesus and this is his nature and you got to act this way and see how he runs like this, you know? And the pig goes, okay, you know, and he's trying to look like a thoroughbred horse, but he just ain't hacking it. It just ain't happening, you know? And some of those horses, they hold their tail up like this, you know. That pig's little. Is it working? Is it working? I mean, that's the problem is that we've got the wrong nature, and I will tell you this, that the nature will transform. God starts from the inside. The enemy starts from the outside and works in. He starts from circumstances and this until he works in. God works from the inside out. He starts from the nature, and there when you focus on Christ in you and you focus on his life and your union with him, it begins to transform the outside. But it starts with Jesus, and it starts with Jesus on the inside, not just Jesus, the alien from the higher plane that came here and did it for us and then left us and then just left us a book and said, here, obey that. Yeah, there is a book. Yes. But Paul explains in so many places, and even Jesus explained, that this book is so that we might come to a revelation of Christ, not just get new religious knowledge. Because why? Because though that alien called God didn't come to start a new religion. He came to have a family. So let's read verse 4 here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, in my Bible, my translation, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted. All right? Why not just put a period there? Through which he hath made us accepted. Why add in the beloved? Why? I mean, folks, you are going to be deceived if you don't learn this book and let the Holy Spirit finish sentences. Because you're going to apply it to yourself. And you're going to miss out on the Son whereby we became sons. And you're going to miss out on the nature whereby we became of the family of God and whereby we were fathered. We are accepted, but in union with the beloved, only in the beloved, not just by the beloved. You're accepted by God in the beloved. And it says that we should be to the praise of his glory, that we should be to the praise. We're all trying to do to the praise of his glory. We don't even read that word. I mean, see, does anybody see how valuable it would be to read the Bible the way it is? The way it is, not the way we think it is or the way we were taught it. Not even the way that I'm teaching you. If anything, hopefully I stir you up to go read it and go, okay, now wait a minute, that doesn't say either what Randy says or what I was always taught. It doesn't matter to me. As long as God is refuting what anyone else said and bringing forth the truth, I don't care if he refutes me or not. I just want us to know the truth and the reality. Not just the truth, not just doctrine. The reality of what God has in his heart. And that's what these things are speaking of here. This reality of what he has in his heart. I was thinking of... turn with me to Matthew. Gospel of Matthew. Chapter, I think it's 6. Yeah. Matthew chapter 6. All right. There's so much good stuff here, though. We'll start it. We'll just read verse 7 and 8 for right now. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now this is also quoted in Luke, and he doesn't say don't be like the pagans. He says don't be like the Pharisees. Okay, so I'm just letting you know this applies to all religion, not just pagan religion. All religions. Don't be like religious people who just pray and pray and talk and say, okay, you know, and they use vain repetitions over and over, and they say the same things, and they, you know, their prayer vocabulary is basically, you know, bless so-and-so, help this, you know, help that. And it's pretty short, compact, little, cute little prayer. Don't be like them. When you pray, don't use those kind of vain repetitions, for they think, and there's the problem right there, they think. They need to quit thinking and let this mind be in them which was also in Christ Jesus. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay? All right. Now, we find Jesus praying in the scriptures, but according to what I've read in here, the Pharisees did way more praying than Jesus. They prayed all the time. Someone says, well, the Bible says pray without ceasing. But, right? Pray without ceasing. Okay, but it also says to go witness too. Are you praying when you're witnessing? A lot of times you're not. Or go take care of your family. You know, be a good parent. Okay, I'm going to go do that. Well, you know, go, you know, be involved in your church. Okay, you know, how can you pray without ceasing and do all this other stuff? Well, because prayer is contact with your Father. It's not a religious act. It's not a religious act. It's not, I'm praying to God. Oh, God, you know I need this. Give it to me. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Let's see, I'm running out of words and I've still got 45 minutes left in my hour prayer time. Yeah, please, 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 please help me. Please. Soon, you know. Because we're trying to fulfill something. Whether it's witnessing by doing something similar. We're trying to fulfill something, but this says, here should be your state of not mind. Your Father. Is that not verse 8? Don't be like them, but be like your Father. Be like a family member. Don't be like a religious person, be like a family member. Look at verse 8. Am I making that up? Let's read it again. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. The emphasis being there on the Father. And Jesus, you know, do you think Jesus ever started a prayer like this? You know, oh God, you need to help me down here. Omnipotent being. You know, Almighty God. It sounds great, you know, and a lot of people go, oh, you know. I mean, I was somewhere once, and they asked a person to pray. It was a foreign country, and he came up and he said, Omnipotent God, your glory that filled the universe, and just went on and on and on and on, you know. And I thought, when are you going to ask what we were asking you to pray for, you know? But I mean, you know, it just, and when he got through I heard a bunch of people say, oh, nobody can pray like him. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to make a point, and that is, Jesus shocked his disciples and everyone because they were so used to the way the Pharisees prayed, which probably sounded similar to that. All religious and high and mighty and all this. Oh, Lord. You know, there's something powerful about his prayer because his voice has vibrato. Oh, Lord. I don't think God takes note of vibrato. I don't. Again, I'm not trying to be critical. I just don't think God's that into vibrato during prayer. I think maybe when the angels go, oh, he goes, nice. But that's, you know, but not necessarily in prayer, you know, in the singing part, you know. But Greg's got his hand up. Yes, Greg. Right. Well, and that's the deal, is that we become like trained ponies. You ever heard the phrase, a dog and pony show? It becomes this little show where these little Shetland ponies and these dogs, and you have these little fiery loops, and you walk, and everybody goes, you know, and of course the animals are loving it because they're getting approval. Be not like the pagans. Be not like anybody else but your Father. Find out your Father's heart. Find out what's important to Him. Find out the way He would have you to be. I think that if Jesus prayed two sentences that were to His Father, He got more results than all of the vibrato you would ever put out. You know? That because it's from the heart, because he's trying to reach the heart of God. You see what I mean? Now, I believe prayer is meant to be heart to heart, not a religious service that you do. And I believe that's true of all aspects of our lives, because over and over and over. I mean, you can start right here where we're at and just start reading Matthew 6 and 7 and 8. And I promise you what you're going to find is a shocker. Jesus is contrasting not just your way compared to the new alien way from my planet. I'm telling you, it's not. It's not. It's not. I'm bringing you a higher alien way from, you know, planet heaven, or however you want to put it, you know. It's not. He's talking, the contrast is always with our way and reaching the Father. Or being with the Father, or being in the family, or approaching this as that God has joined us together and God has brought us together so that Christ will be our life, so that we'll have freedom that we don't have based on our alien nature. So that we will love the Father supremely because we're of Him, not just we're dedicated to His way. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I think a whole lot of people that get caught up in religion do it out of love first. Here's what I mean. I believe that many people actually meet Jesus, find Jesus. He actually comes in their heart and they love the Lord. They say, I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you. But then, in order to please Him, they're being instructed that you have to jump through these hoops and you have to act this way and you have to do this at a certain time and everything has to be done this way. And so their love is driving them to pursue these things because they want to please the Lord. And they want to please their Father. but they're being directed along wrong paths that are not keeping their heart alive, and it's not keeping the, it's like the coals are in there and they're burning underneath. You've seen a fireplace, you know, where it's burned down, and in some cases you can look and you think, well, it's almost dead in there, you know, but you take a stick or a poker and you hit it, and a lot of times it'll just do that. There it is again. It was alive underneath the ashes. Underneath the ashes of religion. And instead of going to that fire and looking at the ashes and saying, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're all dried up. You've been reduced down to nothing. You used to be, you know, you used to have big logs in your life. You know, but look at you. You're really, you know, you need to pray more. And if it's been through enough, it'll say, I don't ever want to pray again. Not really that they don't want to pray to God, but they don't want to be prodded by religious people to do what they believe somehow needs to come from another avenue. So what does the Lord do? The Lord sticks that poker in there, and he doesn't, you know, some of those pokers have a little point on the end. He's not prodding. He's not going, get up, wake up. He's reaching into us, and he's stirring up what's in us. He's stirring up the heart of the thing. He's stirring up the things that are real, and that are alive. And he finds those because he knows that's where the flame comes from. That's where the life comes from. That's where the, you know, like those disciples in Luke 24 said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Well, read the story before Jesus showed up and started stirring up that stuff in them. They're walking along, oh man, Jesus did. We're hoping this is going to work out. Gosh, we'd committed 3 years to Jesus. Now he's dead on the cross, and I don't know about this religious thing, and let's leave Jerusalem and just go to Emmaus, and, you know. They're all down and out. Jesus gets in there. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And then they're all excited, and they go back to Jerusalem, back to the religious place, back to the place where everybody's burned out. Starts setting people on fire again. How? They don't go back there and start prodding them. You people need to get up off your duff, and we need to get after God. No, thank you. The Lord touches what's real in us. He stirs that. Starts driving our hearts away. I'm just going to say it, away from religion and into the life of Christ and into the relationship that we have, so that we will say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and Jesus, you know, and when Jesus said, you know, we were talking about prayer, the disciples saw that contrast compared to the Pharisees, and they said to him, you do not pray as do the Pharisees. Do you remember that? They said, you don't seem to pray like all of the religious leaders. There's something different about how you converse with God. And then they said this, teach us to pray. And here's the first words out of his mouth. When you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. That's how you start. That's how you reach the core of the thing. That's where you find what God the Father, why he initiated the plan in the first place. And you begin to get back on that basis. And you begin to put yourself not in a religious mode where God's looking over your shoulder, but your Father is there with you. And he knows, you'll read this again also over and over in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. He knows that you have need of those things. Your Father already knows. And so, you, instead of walking around like a whipped puppy, instead of walking around like he's going to jump your case if you do the next thing wrong because God's upset, you actually turn to him. You come to him. You turn and you say, Father, I cannot do this. It is out of my control. It is harder than me. It is above me. But I have your life and I have your counsel and I have oneness with you. And you're my Father and you care more than I care about these things. So, and you know, the Bible says, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. It didn't say cast your care upon him because as general manager of the universe, he can get the job done. And I know why a whole lot of society has questions whether God loves them because they call him God. But when you start relating to him as Father, and you start, as it were, crawling up into his lap and saying, look, I don't want to play the games out there, but I do want to know your heart, and I want to have your explanation of the scriptures. And I need your help because that's what, particularly here in Matthew where we were reading, and we didn't read all of it. It's like I said, it's over and over here. I don't know how to handle this situation. Or I don't have clarity. You know? I don't have clarity. My daughters still come to me some. My sons do too. And they'll say, you know, I need to talk. And they'll lay stuff out there, and together we'll look at it, and I'll add some pieces and stuff, and the Lord begins to give clarity. But, you know, it's always in light of a family sort of, we have a, can I say it like this? We have a destiny as a family. The family of God. We have a destiny. We're not just wanderers. Israel was not meant to be wilderness wanderers. They were meant to come in to the destiny that God had for them. And I know that every church in this community and everywhere else talks about a destiny. But the one I'm talking about is not of doing great things. It is the destiny of this family that will go on and on and on. Everything that is of oneness, everything that is of life. You know, I remember, this is my first ending. You know, I remember that Jurassic Park, and when it ended, you know, they thought they'd killed off the T-Rex, I think it was, and killed off the bad dinosaurs or something like that. And as it ended, it showed eggs. And somebody was talking about, well, how is this, you know, how is this possible? And how are we able to do this with these dinosaurs and stuff? And all I remember clearly is just hearing these words, somebody saying in the background, life will find a way. Life will find a way. Death won't find a way. Religion won't find a way. Playing at it won't find a way. Life somehow finds a way, and the life of Christ will find a way that you're going to have to trust the life of this alien that we now call Father, because he's not alien to us anymore, and we are not aliens anymore to him. Do you understand? That's over. And the second part of my closing is this: when you came to him for salvation, you came to the judge of the universe. But every other scripture after you're saved says, come to the throne room of grace. Come to your Father. It says that over in 1 John. Come to your Father. And we still approach that throne like we're coming to the judge of the universe. We're missing. Right. And that's a beautiful plan when God looked at, you know, like when we want to bless God, you know, like there's a need, you know, somebody says, well, let's donate stuff to the poor. Well, we're going to bless the Lord by going and digging in our closet and finding the worst shoes that we don't use anymore and the worst clothes and the junk, and we're going to give that to God. God looked and he found the best thing he had, which was Jesus. And he gave the best of the best that he could to us. And then didn't just give him to us, joined us with him. And then let me read one final scripture here. And it says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father is that who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And this is it. It's not doing the will of God. It is being brothers and sisters. It is doing the will of the Father. It is being, it is finding out what the Father planned, not the great master planner. You don't do the will of the master planner. Yes, your Father just happens to be the master planner. Pretty cool. But you're not doing the will of the neighbor kids might be doing the will of the master planner. You're not. You're doing the will of your Father. And he said, those who are after my heart, this is the Father speaking, those who are after my heart, who would find what was in my heart to form a family. They're brothers and sisters. So, who can, you know, now, I'm closing this book. You see that? That's a good sign. I'm zipping it up. Oh, wait, I just, no. Who can explain to an orphan child what a family is like if he's never had it? You know. Oh, there's love, and mama will kiss your face, and daddy will do things with you, and you're going, huh? Mm-hmm. And because of maybe the lack of that, there's a void in you that it's like very hollow in you. You want that, but you're not sure what it's like. You know? The only way you find out what it's like is to get into the family. Is to get in the Father's lap. And hear his voice. Many of us come into a religious room and sit, you know, at the throne. Speak to me, you know, like the Wizard of Oz. Oh, great and mighty Oz. And we tremble and we're afraid. But God is our Father. He wants to communicate those things that you cannot experience and they cannot be explained to you by me or anyone else. Many in religion are just like this. They're like somebody who has gone to class after class for years learning to swim, but they've never been in water. Or class after class learning to skydive, but they've never jumped out of plane. Sure. Yeah. The day comes, there are certain things that you can't get in a classroom. You get in life and relationship. So I just end with that. Having said all of that, it's all worthless and useless. I'm sorry I wasted the last hour. The only thing that's going to make any difference is for you maybe to hear a little of this and begin to say Father a little more and begin to go to him in that manner. Yes, Robert. Right. Yes, it is. Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, yeah. And it says, and pray unto your Father. In other words, this, you know, see, we want to go into this big religious edifice throne room and pray something instead of going to a closet with our Father. Because it's not as religious. Anybody else? Kelly? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you had your hand. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Well, we have to say, I believe that I am of this nature, though everything within me seems contrary, now work it in me. You know. But what we usually say is, I'm totally different than this. And then we stick our heels in the sand and we won't move. And I understand, yeah, or get depressed or, you know, any number of things. I'm sure we've all done. Well, y'all getting hungry, aren't you? I can see.